How do we overcome the spirit of the Antichrist? That's what we're going to talk about in today's broadcast of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're currently in a series on 1 John. It's a little book in the New Testament, but it's an important one. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are walking us through this discussion. Now, at the end of the broadcast, I'm going to come back and tell you about a free resource that I think you're going to want to get your hands on. So stay tuned for that. As for now, let's jump right into the discussion with Dr. Bob and Sean. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are continuing our series in 1 John. We're in chapter 4, verse 3. You'll have to go listen to our podcast on iTunes or Stitcher or at our website, faithalone.org, to hear the rest of the series. Well, in chapter 4, verse 3, John says this, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Well, isn't it interesting, Bob, that he says every spirit that does not confess? He doesn't say every spirit that denies necessarily.
Right. I have a good quote from the commentary by Zane Hodges. He writes this, quote, "It is noteworthy that John does not say every spirit that denies, but rather every spirit that does not confess. Heretical teaching can mask the full extent of its deviation from the truth by simply failing to affirm some pivotal biblical truth. This is often done to make its false doctrine more palatable to the Christian audience it seeks to reach," unquote. I think that's a good point. False teachers sometimes sound fairly orthodox in what they say, but it's what they don't say that often is the tipping point.
Right. They know they'd be in trouble if they spoke up, so they just keep it under wraps. They don't say what they really believe in order to kind of lure you in first, and then bam, then you hear the heresy.
Right. Later on, you're going to get it, but at the beginning, you're not going to hear all of that. And an antichrist is someone who is against Christ. Now, these people don't come out and say, "Hey, we're antichrist. We're against Christ." They're going to come out and they're going to preach Jesus, but they're going to have heretical views about him.
Right. And earlier, John talked about antichrists, many antichrists. We think about the antichrist coming in the last days, and he's going to be a very diabolical figure. But John's talking about something a little different here.
Well, if you go back to chapter 2, especially verses 18 through 27, one of the pivotal things they were denying is the promise of everlasting life or the promise of eternal security, once saved, always saved. Notice in verse 25 of chapter 2, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." And then he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you."
Mm-hmm.
Well, clearly that deception includes or primarily looks at the promise of everlasting life. So these false teachers not only have a false Christology, a false view of Christ, but they've got a false soteriology, a false doctrine of salvation.
Right. They're teaching something else. I mean, one of the things that they deny, John tells us, is that Jesus came in the flesh. They say, no, 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 that never happened. Well, if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, he couldn't die on the cross for the sins of the world to take them away. If he couldn't be risen from the dead in promise of our own future resurrection for all believers. I mean, there's a lot of things that hinge on the truth that God became man, the God-man Jesus.
In the last episode, you talked about the fact that Greek thought and Greek philosophy taught that the material world was evil and the spirit world was good.
Right.
Christianity is diametrically opposed to that.
Absolutely. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the physical universe and he says,
"It was good.
This is good." It's a fallen world now. It's a fallen
right.
universe now. And this is not the way God intended the world now. But there's nothing in principle wrong with matter.
Right. Jesus became a man and there was no sin in him ever. Never will be.
That's right.
Jesus physically died. He shed his blood. And Jesus physically rose from the dead. Ours is a very tangible faith.
And by the way, that's our future salvation too. A lot of people might think that salvation, I don't know where this comes from. Maybe it comes from medieval art or something. A lot of people think that to spend forever with God means we're just going to be bodiless spirits playing harps on clouds or something like that. But that's not at all what God promised. What God promises, a new heavens and a new earth where we're going to be living with new bodies, resurrected, glorified bodies.
Absolutely.
So if Jesus never came in the flesh, the whole of our future salvation hinges on Jesus being there and he being like the first example of a resurrected person with a glorified body.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's why John is so upset about this. But all right, he continues in verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." All right, who's all the pronouns here?
Okay, now you remember, was it The Exorcist that came out back when I was in college?
Back before I was born. Yeah, I remember that movie.
Anyway, it came out, and this verse was quoted a lot. He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Well, in this context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the he who is in us is the Holy Spirit, as opposed to these false spirits, these false teachers.
Right, and that goes back to chapter 3, verse 24, just a few verses before, where
right.
he says, "And by this we know that he, God, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So the Holy Spirit is in view here.
Right.
In contrast to these false spirits.
Right, and so we can have victory over these antichrists, these false teachers, as long as we abide in Christ and he in us, because the Spirit of God is there. And empowering us to do what he's called us to do. And by the way, in verse 4, he's saying that the readers who are mature believers, we know that from chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, they've already overcome these antichrists.
Well, and what does that mean exactly? It doesn't mean that suddenly these cults are going to be closed down. You know, the cult down the street shuts its doors. So what does overcoming mean?
Obviously, the whole letter is warning them that these people keep on coming,
mm-hmm.
right? The danger continues. But thus far, they have been victorious over them in that they have not been misled.
Right.
In fact, they're able to teach others to avoid being duped. But that does not guarantee future victory.
Mm-hmm.
In order to have that, they must continue to abide in Christ and he in them.
Well, verse 5 says this, they are of the world.
Okay, now who's the they?
The they is the false teachers, right?
Right.
So these false teachers are of the world. And remember, the world is not always a good term in the Bible. The world is against God. The world is fleshly. It's focused on the flesh and the lust, fulfilling the lust thereof.
Even if it's a religious part of the world.
Oh, absolutely. For Paul especially, when he talks about fleshly things, he often means religious, legalistic mindset.
Right.
Legalism is worldly. Well, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So that sounds like the false teachers are always going to have an audience with the world. The world is likes hearing what they have to say.
Yes, that's a good point. In his commentary on 1st through 3rd John, Zane Hodges says this, quote, "Works-oriented churches thus have great attracting power for many who are outside of Christ, not to mention Christians who may also fall into this trap." And he says, compare Galatians 5 and verse 4, unquote. And I think by works-oriented churches, he's talking about both work salvation churches and legalistic churches who are going to be saying, you've got to keep this list I have. I just heard a message Chuck Swindoll gave on the radio, and he said, every pastor has their own list of things that are beyond Scripture, but they have personal convictions about. He says, I won't tell you mine. He says, I'm not going to share with you things that I'm not comfortable doing, but I can't really point to an exact Scripture. Many pastors have a long, long, long list of things you shouldn't do, even though they're not found in Scripture.
Right.
And these are their convictions, that's fine, but they're imposing those convictions on other people. Although the intention is good, the result is we get all these rules, like wire-rimmed glasses. Some churches actually teach that it's sinful to have wire-rimmed glasses.
Or you can't have a button.
A button
you can
is wrong.
You can yeah. have like a wooden thing that kind of goes onto a loop, but you can't have a button. But those are just man-made rules. condemning sin, that's almost the obvious thing. Okay, we all know that adultery is wrong, stealing is wrong, murder is wrong. And we focus on that, but then we forget that legalism is also just as abhorrent to God. Legalism is just as much a barrier to believing the gospel and growing to Christian maturity as open sin is.
Well, see, that was my background growing up. I was in a sinless perfection holiness group. You may have heard the expression holier than thou.
Mm-hmm.
That was me in middle school, in high school, in college. I thought I was better than everybody else. I thought I was going to get to go to heaven because I avoided, you know, I didn't smoke or chew or cuss. Look, this is a free gift, and it's by faith apart from works. And then in order to grow with this, it's a part of allowing the Spirit of God to change me from within. It's sometimes called inside out.
All right, last verse, and we're going to close it up. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. Okay, in contrast to the false teachers speaking in the world, and the world hears them. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
I think the we here is certainly an apostolic we. He means the apostolic circle, John and the other apostles, and anyone who is in fellowship with them. You'll remember chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His aim of the letter is that we would have fellowship with the apostles, and their fellowship is with God. And so the point here is, as we follow apostolic truth, and we don't listen to worldly spirituality, but we're following the teaching of Scripture, well, then we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth, Bible. Spirit of error is anything outside the Bible, anything that contradicts the Bible, anything that's inconsistent with the Bible. So you need to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to change you from the inside out. It's truth that transforms. It's not error. Error is what destroys our walk with Christ and destroys our fellowship with Christ. But the truth sets us free.
Thanks, Dr. Bob and Sean, for that great discussion and clearing up that sometimes misunderstood topic. Well, maybe you'd like to learn more about this subject yourself. If that's the case, I've got good news. We've got a free downloadable resource for you. It's a free ebook. It's called The Epistles of John by Zane Hodges. Here's how you get it. Show up at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Under resources, click on free ebooks and you'll find it right there waiting for you to download it. This little book is easy to read and it'll walk you right through 1 John. This is something that could really benefit you in your Christian walk. Maybe you're looking to expand your theological horizons. If that's the case, I'd encourage you to stop by our bookstore or take advantage of our many free resources that we have on the website. In addition to this, you can find out if we're doing a Bible conference in your area. We do live Bible conferences around the country at different locations, and we may be doing one near you. So stop by the website, faithalone.org, and find out about our upcoming events. Maybe you'd like to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry to help us continue the work that we're doing. If that's the case, it would be very much appreciated. Now, one of the things that we love is to hear from listeners like you. If you've got questions or comments or even just feedback, reach out to us at radio@faithalone.org. That's our email address, radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to talk about what it means to know God. Tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.